We've finished with our mini-series out of John chapter 1. We are going to be in Psalms 1 today. Jim was in Psalm 143 last week. The reason why I'm in Psalm 1 is I'm in there for my Bible reading, and I started just kind of pondering it more. Obviously, you know, if you've been around at all, Psalm chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. I really believe it's kind of a theme passage for our church. We believe that the Word of God is the most important thing. That's where we get our truth. That's how we understand anything about God in any real way. That's how we understand about our salvation in the Lord Jesus. But as I looked at it, I looked at it from a different way. Usually I preach like the first three verses. And again, that's a passage that's very dear to me. But as I looked at it, it's like, you know, I seldom hit on the last part. And when you take it as a whole, there's a little more to it. It doesn't take away from what I've ever said before. It just gives you the full picture. All right? So I'd like to have you turn to Psalm chapter 1, if you would, in your Bible. It's in your notes too. If you're unable to turn there, you can grab your notes and it's right there. But if you can, turn in your Bible. Let's stand and read this out loud together. It's a passage, six verses, but I would encourage you to memorize this passage. It's very foundational, and it gives us a key perspective. It's kind of like the verses that Lemuel read a little bit ago. They're key verses that you cannot miss or misunderstand and really get Christianity right. So, Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to read straight through the six verses. Okay? Psalm chapter 1, reading out loud together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's remain standing as we pray, okay? Father, impress upon us once again the importance of your word and this chapter, and Lord, how there are only two ways to live. And I pray that through this we would be encouraged to live the only way that makes sense, your way. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The passage again is in your notes. So if you need to refer back to it, that's fine, or you can leave your Bible open. But I call this two ways to live. Choose wisely. And I'm usually focusing on the first three verses. That's what I committed to memory years and years ago. And what I want to look at is the entire chapter today, and I'm going to do it a little differently in that I'm going to approach it backwards, okay? Because it presents the two ways a little, as opposed to the one way, okay, which is part of the entire passage. So let's start out. I have 5 points. And there's a few words to fill in, kids. So does everyone have a pen? Everyone have a pen? Okay. So number one here. Two ways to live, choose wisely. So number one, what is the theme of Psalm 1? If you read all the way through it, if you read just the first verses, it's the blessed man, okay? If you read all the way through it, it actually is a little different. There are two ways of living. So that first blank there, a number one, is the word ways. There are two ways of living. Okay? Verses 1 through 3 that we focused on many times before is one way, but there are two ways of living. Now, let me explain this a little bit and pay close attention, because It's maybe a little different than what we think, but what is a way? Okay? Verse 6, by the way, says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So there's two ways. What does it mean, the way? A way, okay? A way, I put in your notes here, it means the same thing as a lifestyle. A way is what you do. Okay, say that out loud together with me, will you? A way is what you do. All right? It's your practices, your habits, your focuses, your actions. So a way is how you live your life. It's what you do. Now, I don't have a lot of time to develop it today, but let me tell you what a way is not. And that's in your notes also. By the way, kids, you see the equal sign. Everybody knows what the equal sign is, right? It's two lines across. If there's a line through that, like you see in your notes, that means it's not equal to that. It's not the same thing. So a way is not the same thing as your intentions. You might have good intentions, but if what you do does not follow your intentions, what you do is what yields the result. If you want corn in your garden, but you don't plant corn in your garden, even though you intend to do that, what do you get in your garden? Weeds. Right? Even though you intend to, you have hopes to do that, you want to do that, you really want to have a nice garden, but if you don't do that, if you do something else instead of planting the garden, you get something else, even though you intended to do that. So intentions do not result in the way. They don't define the way that you're in. What you desire to do, what you want to do, what your intentions, I have in your notes here, hopes, wishes, dreams, or expectations. You do not get what you want based upon your intentions, hopes, wishes, dreams, and expectations. Your way is determined by what you what? Do. Right? That's what determines your way. It's not what you want to do. I plan to live for God. I want to live for God. I really expect to live for God, and I eventually will get to it. That does not define your way. What are you doing today defines your way. What you are doing defines your way. Okay? There are two ways of living. You got number one, kids? Two ways of living. Okay, number two. What are the two ways of living? Okay, and I have them listed here. They're on verse 6 there. They're from verse 6. But the way of the righteous. If you need to know how to spell righteous, it's in verse 6 there in your notes. The way of the righteous is one way. The way of the righteous. The other way is the way of the ungodly. So we have two ways. What are the two ways? Help me out here. Way number one is the way of the right. Okay. Number one, what is the theme of Psalm 1? Help me out here. Give me the answer to number one. There are two ways of living. Okay, number two. What are the two ways of living? One more time here. The way of the... and the way of the ungodly, okay? Now, number two here, the paragraph right below there. Well, let me review number one. I don't know how much got recorded here. I'm having some microphone problems. But the way means your lifestyle. It's what you do. It's your practices, your habits, your focuses, your actions. The way does not mean what you intend to do someday, somehow. It's what you are doing. That's the way you're in, okay? Number two, there are two ways of living, the way of the righteous, the way of the godly. Now, look at the paragraph in number two there. I want you to underline something here. In just a minute. Let me read the whole paragraph and I'll tell you what to underline. There are only two choices. Two ways. You are either walking in one way or the other way. Now let's stop before I read the rest of it here. What two ways are there? The way of the righteous and the way of the, help me out here, the ungodly. Got it? There are only two ways. This is what I want you to underline here. There is no third position. Most people are living in what they think is a third position. Because I'm really not godly, but I don't think I'm ungodly. I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. And God says, no, there's the way of the righteous and there's the way of the ungodly. There is no middle ground. Either you are righteous or you are ungodly. To say you're kind of righteous or kind of ungodly is like saying this water is kind of good. It has a little bit of strychnine in it. It's just a little bit. So, I mean, it's like, would you drink water that you know has poison in it, even though it's just a little bit of poison? It's like, it's ridiculous. You would say that that is bad water. In the same way, you're either righteous or you're ungodly. There is no third option. Which way describes your walk? Now, we haven't talked about the ways yet, the righteous way or the ungodly way. But God says, you and I are in one of those ways. There is no third position. The way of the righteous or the way of the ungodly. God divides them into just two groups. Based upon what we, what? Do. Not what we want to do, but what we are doing. Okay? Number three. Point number three, how does God view these two ways? Okay, this is verse 6 still. Notice here, verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay? That's kind of a summary statement for this 6-verse chapter here. But let's break it down a little bit. It says here, point number three, the first word in point number three that you need to fill in, kids, is He knows the way of the righteous. He knows, as in K-N-O-W-S, not the bump on the front of your face. Okay, K-N-O-W-S, He knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, it means that God acknowledges and approves of this way. He's aware of it. He approves of it. He acknowledges it. Another way to say this, God is intimately connected with this way, this righteous way. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is there. He is for it. He is connected to it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But notice this, it says in verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He, that means God, rejects the way of the ungodly. God rejects the way of the ungodly. That's the second word in point number three, kids. Okay? He rejects the way of the ungodly. What does it mean by reject? It says here that the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice here, God doesn't know it. Does that mean that God doesn't know about the way of the ungodly? That's not what it means. God is ignoring the way of the ungodly. He has nothing to do with the way of the ungodly. Notice this. God does not accept, God does not acknowledge, God does not approve of this way. The way of the ungodly. And notice here, this way will eventually vanish. The way perish can mean to die, obviously. But here it's talking about the way. This whole path. It's not talking about a person, but a path that a person can take. This path will eventually vanish away. God's going to leave it alone until it goes away. It cannot and will not last. God does not give it the time of day. And it's like ignoring one of your plants in your house. I remember several years ago now, at a previous employer, LMC, I had a plant. And we had people that came and watered our plants. There's actually a company that does that, okay? They would come and water all the plants in the entire company. Well, unbeknownst to me, I had like 3 or 4 plants in my office, and unbeknownst to me, someone wasn't watering one of the plants. I didn't water them because I was told that they were watering. Well, the plant was ignored, and by the time I figured out that no one was watering it, it died. That's what God doesn't even consider it. Why? Because it's ungodly. He is godly. It is ungodly. So he ignores that way. He rejects that way. And by the way, he will judge everyone that is on that way. But the way itself will die. It will perish. It will vanish away. He's ignoring it till it goes away. He's not even acknowledging the presence of it. Because he's a holy God and he will have nothing to do with unholiness. He is a righteous God and he will have nothing to do with unrighteousness. He rejects the way of the ungodly. He ignores the way of the ungodly. He stands off away from the path of the ungodly. Listen here. You want God to know your path. And the only path that he will acknowledge, recognize, and participate in is the righteous path. So far, so good? We got Numbers 1, 2, and 3, right? Points 1, 2, and 3 down. What is the theme of Psalm 1? Two ways of living. What are the two ways of living? The way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. Number 3, how does God view these two ways? He knows the way of the righteous. He rejects the way of the ungodly. Now, let's look in more detail. We've covered verse 6. Now we're going to back up to verses 4 and 5. Okay, we're going at this backwards. Probably more because of me than anything else, because I usually start with verse 1 and end with verse 3. I never talk about verses 4, 5, and 6 much. Okay, so what is the way of the ungodly? We're going to look at two parts of the actions of the ungodly and the results of the ungodly. Then we're going to take a brief trip over to Psalm 10 here, okay? Look at the actions. I put it in one word. Notice verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. It lists three verses about the righteous that we haven't got to yet. And then it says, the ungodly are not so. So the word that I want you to put here is the way of the ungodly, it is opposite the righteous way. Opposite the righteous way. O-P-P-O-S-I-T-E for the kids. And the righteous way is listed. I'm just going to give you a summary here. It's not separate from the world. The way of the ungodly is not separate from the world. It should say the word not immersed by the word. Immersed in the word, I should say. Not stable. The way of the ungodly is not stable, it's not fruitful, and it's not valuable or lasting. Okay, notice here it says, for the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What was chaff? Anyone, kids, do you know what the chaff was? You studied chaff. Like when they have wheat, they get wheat. You know what wheat is? We have wheat at our house because we make bread, right? The wheat, they grow the wheat. And the wheat has all of this chaff on it. It's stuff that you don't want to eat, okay? So they rub everything real good, and then they throw it up in the air, all the wheat up in the air while it's windy, and the wind blows away the stuff that's not any good. It's the chaff, okay? The Bible says that the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What does the chaff do? Nothing. It has no value. It's not even a consideration. The goal is to get rid of it, not to use it. Okay, it has no value, and it doesn't last. It has no point. The chaff is something you try to get out of your wheat. So the way of the ungodly is opposite of the righteous way. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, look at verse 5. It's in your notes there. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now what do those, in a time sense, when do those occur? Is that talking about now or later? It's later. The judgment is later. And this is where we get caught up a little bit. Can I give you a little bit of reality check here? The ungodly have a lot of benefits short term. And let me prove that to you. Turn to Psalm chapter 10. I came across this in my Bible reading too, so I was like, yeah, that'll fit in really well. We won't read the whole psalm, most likely, but notice here, David writes this, and he's looking at these ungodly people. And they're doing just fine. In fact, they're cheating people. They're everything's working out for them. Okay, notice here, Psalm chapter 10. I'll start with the first one. David says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecute the poor." Here's the wicked, the ungodly, and they're being mean to poor people. "Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." Notice here, now verse 3, he starts listing all the things that these wicked people do. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. And he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." He doesn't walk with God. In fact, he renounces him. "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." He doesn't follow after God. We always, Jane and I, have some discussion. How do people do all that they do? Because we just run out of time. And we say, well, I guess they have a whole nother day. Right? They do whatever they want. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't go to Wednesday nights. They don't serve other people. They have all kinds of extra time, right? How do they do what they do? They don't seek after God. Does not seek after God. God is in none of his thoughts. They don't even think about God at all. Verse 5, his ways are always prospering. Look at, you can imagine, okay, add this up. They have more time. So even from a marketing or a statistical standpoint, math standpoint, more time, they can make more money. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. They don't pay attention to what God has to say. They don't follow God's rules. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He doesn't love his enemies. He doesn't try to get along with his enemies. He sneers at them. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." Very prideful, very arrogant. "In his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression." Everything he says, these ungodly people, what they say is bad. It's harmful. It's oppressive. It's deceitful. They lie. They hurt. They oppress with what they say. "Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." They just rattle off wickedness from their mouths. Verse 8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. Is there any innocents being murdered today? All around the world, you could say abortion, it starts there, but there's all kinds of things. What about drug pushers? Think that injures people? People die of overdoses every day. You get somebody hooked on drugs, then they just do whatever they need to do to buy their drugs because they're addicted. But they plan, they devise schemes to better themselves at the cost of other people. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. People that can't help themselves or in a tough situation, trying to find a way out. I think like the lottery is kind of like that. People think, help me out of my trouble. And then really it just gets them to give more of their money up. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, so that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. They act as though God isn't paying any attention. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require
an account. People live as though there is no God. And they're doing fine by it. You know, I'm not a business genius in any sense of the word. But when companies lay off thousands of people and then they give their CEOs $20 million as a bonus, I wonder what the motivations are. You know, things like that. People are wicked in their hearts, the Bible says, and if you think they're doing it out of the kindness of their heart, think again. Okay? Lots of things to consider there. There's other passages, if you get a chance, I think it's Psalm 73, the same thing. David said, I almost stumbled because I was looking and they're doing fine and I'm hurting. And I look at them and it's like, what's going on here? And then David says this. And that's what that rest of the verse says. They will not stand in judgment. He says, then I considered their end. That's what it says here in Psalm 10. But you have seen, for you observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. It goes on to say God will ultimately hold all these people accountable. So I want the reality check is what you see now is not God not knowing what's going on. He lets things run under His supervision. He lets them run as people want. He gives them the opportunity to do right. But ultimately, they will have to give an account. And guess what? In the judgment, they will not stand. And let me tell you, everything, if you think of like the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, I believe it's 12, Luke 12. But everything that rich man did on earth, he lost. And it's not wrong to be rich, understand that. But he was rich at the cost of the poor people that were outside his gate. And he did not do anything to help them, for example, when he had the ability to do that. And Abraham answered, said, you had your chance, basically. You could have done right, and now it's too late. You will not stand in the day of judgment. Notice here, sinners will be excluded from the presence of the righteous. By the way, the result, it is measured by its eternal end. That's the word there in your notes, eternal. Brothers and sisters, you will be discouraged unless you look at the eternal perspective. Read Psalm 73 too. I encourage you, you might write that in your notes right now, but read that. But understand that God is measuring how you respond with what He gives you, and He's measuring what other people do with what He has given them, and then He will hold us all accountable. It is not whether you have nice things or an easy life today. That's not the issue. In fact, the Bible says all that live godly shall suffer persecution, for example. Okay? They hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. So what is the way of the ungodly? It's the opposite of the righteous way, and it's measured by its eternal end. Flip, I guess, the other side of your page. If you have it folded in half, you want to flip it over. But there's A, B, C, and D here. What is the way of the righteous? Now look at verse 1. Let me call this negative actions. Negative. Negative actions. Many things that you read in books, it's amazing, but they're afraid to tell people not to do stuff. Because it's like being negative. Okay, they want to help people live righteously by just being positive. But listen closely here. Being righteous involves saying no to things as well as saying yes to things. Negative actions. Here's three real quickly here. Number one, it says, the verse says this, and look in the verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You got that? So here's the two. He rejects the input of the ungodly. The input. The influence. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's all kinds of things that people teach that are wrong because they ignore the God of truth. And yet people, yes, believers, walk immersed in this falsehood. God says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel, the input, the influence of the ungodly. The second one here is he rejects the paths of the sinner. He doesn't think the way they do. He doesn't go where they do. Being godly has much to do with where you don't go. It is profoundly amazing where people will be today. And it's profoundly amazing where people will not be today. And I believe godliness in part is not going to places that are evil or, listen to me closely, that take the place of God. I've shared before, but there's all kinds of worships that will go on today and it will have nothing to do with the true God. It'll have everything to do with all kinds of other things that people can focus their attention on. And the Bible says, He does not go in the paths of sinners. You want to draw a crowd? Look at where the crowds are today. Find out where the crowds are. And the Bible says, the godly person does not go in the path of sinners. He doesn't go where they go. He doesn't think what they think. And then the third one there is he rejects the practices of the scornful. He rejects the practices of the scornful. He doesn't do what they do. He doesn't talk the way they talk. He doesn't act the way they act. All of those things. Brothers and sisters, Christianity has to do a lot with what you don't do. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. The first thing people say, well, that's legalism. It's like, legalism, what are you talking about? The Bible, the Ten Commandments are primarily negative, are they not? Other than honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't murder, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet, on and on, don't steal, don't bear false witness, right? Righteousness is defined not only by what you do, but also by what you do not do. Rejects the input of the ungodly, the paths of the sinners, the practices of the scornful. Letter B is positive actions. These two points are the defining ideal of a godly person. And remember, how many ways are there? There's two ways. Are you this person? Are you godly or are you ungodly? Are you righteous or are you ungodly? Here is the defining script. Besides what you do not do, you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you don't stand in the path of sinners, you don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but here's what you do practice. The Bible says in verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. Our attention is fixed upon the Word of God. That's what defines a godly person. Let's say the point is delights in the law of the Lord. What do you delight in? Is that what you spend your time in? And delight isn't something that's like, boy, I tasted that was good. No, you choose to focus your attention on. That's what the idea of delight is. Are you delighting in that or something else? What grabs your attention? What keeps your attention? What do you choose to put your attention on? The Bible says the godly person, the righteous person, is one who delights in the law of the Lord. And the second word is meditates in the law of the Lord constantly. In His law, he meditates when? Every Sunday, as long as I can tolerate it. Is that what it says? I do a little ditty in the mornings. Is that what it says? No, it says day and night. The idea, it's an all-encompassing idea. It directs your thoughts. It directs your actions. It tempers your words. It defines your purpose. That is a godly person. That is a righteous person. A person that does not delight in the law of the Lord and does not meditate day and night is considered what by God in Psalm chapter 1? Help me out here. Ungodly, right? Are you following me here? How many ways are there? There's two. You're either righteous, which is defined by what you do. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about action. Defined by what you do and don't do. You don't listen to the input of the ungodly. You don't go to the places where the sinners go. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You're not becoming like them. Instead, you delight in the law of the Lord. You choose to live, to learn, to abide by the Word of God, and you meditate in it day and night because that's what defines your thinking, your speech, your actions. Either you're righteous or you're ungodly. Letter C is present results. These are things that will happen if you do this. So you have to take them in context of the rest of Scripture. But remember, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's what God says about them. All He says about them. Now look at the present results. This way brings God's blessings. It says, blessed is the man who does not do these three things and does these two things. He's blessed by God. His way brings growth. It'd be like a tree, right? A tree. Something that grows. This way brings stability. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree is like strong and stable. Not like chaff. When the wind blows, the chaff blow with it. But the wind blows, a strong tree stays there. It's stable. A Christian who is a godly Christian, who is a righteous Christian, who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night, is stable. This way brings fruitfulness. It will. It's like a tree who brings forth its fruit in its season. It becomes fruitful. This way brings fruitfulness. You have benefit to others and to yourself in this time and the time to come. You're fruitful. This way brings health. Its leaf shall not wither. That maybe is an idea of a long-term stability. Okay? It's not up and down. Leaf shall not wither. And all, how does it say here? And whatever he does shall prosper. It brings prosperity. Now, it's not like you have untold wealth in your bank account. But in the context, it's prosperity as God sees it. You're doing things that count for eternity. You're doing things that make a difference. You're even prosperity in the sense of you're not pursuing greed, you're pursuing honest wealth, and you're pursuing kindness to others by giving to them. You know, on a monetary level, it's more than just that in prosperity, though. And then this way brings God's acknowledgement and approval. Verse 6, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He acknowledges them. He approves of them. Letter D is this. Eternal results. What are the eternal results? Well, we contrast them with the ungodly. The righteous will stand in judgment, where the ungodly will not. The righteous will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what Jesus said would happen? We're not making this up. Well done. Do you think that can't happen? The Bible says it can. Jesus promised that it would. There'll be some that Jesus will say, well done. Great job. And notice this too, gathering with the righteous. Now, I'm not for a minute suggesting that if you don't walk with God, you're not saved. Some people would suggest that. But the unsaved people will not gather with the righteous. And if you don't care about being godly, my first question would be, are you saved? If you don't care, are you saved? Which way describes your way? If you are saved, are you godly or righteous or ungodly? And I didn't write this. I'm sure if I wholly like this chapter as much. But it defines two paths, two ways, the righteous and the ungodly, and the righteous delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. A lot of times we think of it as, well, that's one of my options as a Christian. No, it's only one of two options. The other option is to be ungodly. Does that make sense? You're either walking with God or you are ungodly. And walking with God requires the truth of God to be your focus day and night. It defines how you live, how you think, why you do what you do, why you decide what you do, or you're ungodly. You're not thinking, you're counting as though God doesn't exist, just like Psalm 10 says. Ah, he's not. There's really no God, and he's not paying attention. He forgot it anyway if there was. My challenge to you is this. What way are you walking? And if you're not walking in the godly way, why not? Are you not saved? And I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation. It's based on trusting in Christ alone. But if you don't have a desire, what's the deal? Are you so callous that you don't care? Or is the Holy Spirit not indwelling within you? And number two, if you are saved, why would you not choose to live godly, righteous? And the only way you can do that is by the Word of God being your delight and being your meditation day and night. I trust that no one leaves here today without choosing to be righteous and walk the righteous way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I want to be righteous. I don't want to be like the ungodly who say, well, there is no God, at least in the function of my life. I don't want to live as though you don't see things when you do. And I don't want to live as though you don't judge or you won't judge when you will most certainly judge both the saved and the unsaved. Lord, I pray for every person here that their desire, their delight would be in the law of the Lord, and in your law they might meditate in it day and night, not in some kind of monkish fashion, but Lord, the understanding is that they take the truth and they think about it and they talk about it and they live it out as you give them grace to do so. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.